For some time now, I don't know exactly how long or the date, but I've had a burden for the family. For ultimately, I believe, as Brother Craiglow prayed and as Pastor mentioned, our nation, there's no doubt, is in dire straits. Our nation is in trouble. Our nation has a problem, and that is a sin problem, as Brother Craiglow stated. And as he said, it goes not only from Washington, but down to the poorest household in America. And ultimately, I really believe wholeheartedly the problem with our nation, as much as the problems are in Washington and in politics, but it is the fundamental breakdown of the family. That in the very beginning, if you remember, Satan attacked there in Genesis chapter 3 to first and foremost put enmity between God and man, and right after doing so was to divide the husband and the wife. And then you see shortly thereafter the story of Cain and Abel and the attack on the family, and he has not let up. And yet we have yielded to him in many ways, and yet we are seeing the results and the fruit of that in our day and time. And so I do believe if our nation is to be restored at all, if our country, our churches are to be revived, it is going to be from the bottom up, not from the top down. It's going to be from God's people and ultimately from the homes of God's people. And that starts, we'll be speaking to everyone. Anytime someone speaks from the Word of God, of course, the Spirit of God speaks as He sees fit to everyone present. But specifically tonight, the text I was given was the last verse of chapter 4, verse number 6 there in Malachi. And the Scripture says, "And He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We'll be speaking primarily to fathers, but to parents. But some of you may have raised your children. You may have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. But the Word of God is still applicable to everyone, each and every one of us. Whether that is to teach those within the church congregation, the Scripture tells us that the aged women are to teach the young women. The aged men are to teach the young men. And vice versa. And we're to teach one another. But ultimately it will be to the believer, to the Christian, but especially to the fathers, if you will. And he says, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." The Heidelberg Catechism says that Jesus is called the Christ because Christ means anointed, and He was ordained by God and anointed by the Spirit for His work as our prophet, priest, and king. And then it goes on to state of how this applies to each and every one of us, how this applies to us in Christ, how that we are called Christians, and yet we are to be the image bearers of Christ, that we should give the image of our Heavenly Father as the prophet, the priest, and a king, and especially to the men, to fathers. Being Jesus, as you know, was the greatest prophet to ever live. He was the prophet, the priest, and the king. He was a prophet in the sense that He taught us the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. He is the Word of God incarnate. And we could go to several different passages. We won't for the sake of time. But if you want to take notes and look them up afterward, talking about Jesus fulfilling the office of a prophet, you have Luke 4:18, Isaiah 6:1, and then Luke 7:16. And not only was He just a prophet, but He was also the priest. And what was a priest's duty in the Old Testament? The priest's duty in the Old Testament was to sacrifice for the people. It was to intercede on the people's behalf and to bless the people. And Jesus being all those, fulfilling that role perfectly. And Scripture tells us in Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 12, 1 Timothy 2, 5, and Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And you could add to this list. There's more references than the ones I'm mentioning tonight. But there are others. And then He is ultimately, as Scripture tells us, King of kings and Lord of lords. And what is the king's duty? It is to rule and to guide. 2 Samuel 7:16 tells us about Jesus. It prophesies of Jesus being the king. 1 Samuel 7 of chapter 8 tells us about how Israel rejected Jesus as their king, and He gave them an earthly king because of that. And then in Matthew 18:18, we can see this. But ultimately, if we are to turn the hearts of our children to ourselves and to ultimately to the Lord, or to turn the hearts of anyone to the Lord, what is the fundamental element that would be required to do so? Well, first and foremost, we would have to know how to do that. Now, none of us are all-knowing. None of us fulfill the office as prophet, priest, and king in the manner that Jesus did. We do that in a limited way. But in order to do that, that's going to have to be done from studying the Scriptures that reveals how to do it. But ultimately, we have to know the way. And we have to know Him personally in order to show others that. So to turn the hearts of people, we must know how to do so. And the best way we can do that is by telling them what the Scripture says and what God has done in our lives. To know Him personally. You know, there's a lot of times I believe that we as Christians, and preachers are guilty of this oftentimes, they're very guilty of telling people what to do, but not how to do it. And you know why we're guilty of that oftentimes? As preachers, and maybe as Christians, maybe because we don't know how. We may know that what Scripture says, to do this, to do that, but because we haven't made it a practice in our lives, we don't know how to show others to do it. And we talk about the aged women, the aged men teaching the younger, or parents teaching the children. The best way we can teach them is by walking with the Lord ourselves and sharing those things with them. You know, the word Father itself implies that we should be the image bearer of what? Our Heavenly Father. And He was the prophet. And so we'll look at that this evening. The prophet's role. You know, what comes to mind when you think of prophet? You ask the average person, and the Christian person, when you say, what was a prophet's duty? And oftentimes what comes to our mind is telling future events. Prophesying of something that's going to come to pass. And although that was a duty of the prophet, that wasn't the main duty of the prophets. Their main duty was to be God's spokesman to the people. And they were Spirit-led. The prophets, you well know that they were inspired of God to speak the Word of God and to write the Word of God. And the prophet's duty ultimately was to speak the Word of God. Did you know our primary duty as fathers, as mothers, and as Christians, in one sense of the word, of being the prophet to the world, is to speak the Word of God. To teach your children the Word of God. To confess our faith and declare the counsel of God to our families, our friends, and anybody we come in contact with. To make the truth of the Bible known without adding to it. So how do we do this? How are fathers to turn the hearts of their children and the children's hearts to be turned to their fathers? How are we to be the prophets of our homes? I will tell you, these 6 points I will give you aren't original with me. They were from Dr. Joel Beakey, But he said, first and foremost, we should do so with passion. We've all heard, you know, and we may not want to admit it, but we've all heard monotone speakers, teachers, even preachers, Bible teachers. And they're hard to listen to. They may be telling us the truth. They may be speaking the Word of God. But when there's no passion behind it, it makes it difficult to follow. It makes it difficult to stay with them. And if we're going to teach our children and others about the things of the Lord, we should do the best we could, not to entertain them, that's not what I'm talking about, but to make it appealing, to make it interesting, to do that with passion. You all know what I mean when I say passion. It doesn't mean that we get up here and put on a front. It doesn't mean you put on a front to your children. It doesn't mean you fake cry or you cause yourself to come to tears, but there should be times when we're sharing the Word of God with our families, with our children, with others, with the congregation, that we should be driven to tears. Why? That it's a touch to our emotions. Yes, our emotions aren't to lead, but we do have emotions that God has given us, and they should be implemented in our lives. You think of Jeremiah there. I think of Jeremiah when he said the Word of God was as a fire in his bones. You don't see Jeremiah, you know, he says, when he said, hey, I will not speak the Word of God. I'm done with this. I'm not going to do it anymore. And what did he say? I couldn't. It was as a fire in my bones. So you don't see Jeremiah. I don't see Jeremiah as some just monotone, lethargical teacher. That Word of God was within him as a fire in his bones, and it came out in that way. And that's the way it should be as we teach others, teach our children, teach the lost about Christ. If God has done something in our lives, it should move us in a way that we should have no trouble. As I said, I'm not talking about to put on some facade or to try to encourage emotions in somebody, but it should stir our emotions when we think about what God has done for us. It should be natural to come with some passion. But not only Jeremiah, but in Amos, it says, you remember Amos there. Just turn with me to Amos chapter 3, verse 8. Amos chapter 3, verse 8. Notice Amos here, one of the prophets. He says, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. But notice the first part of verse 8. The lion roareth, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. As a lion roars, we all know what that sounds like. It's not some little, you know, peaceful coo like a dove does. But it's a voice that can be heard from a distance. And that's, you see Amos saying that's what the Word of God is. That's what it should be for us. So we should teach with passion. But not only should we be the prophets of our families, in a sense of teaching with passion, but we should teach as God's authorized steward. We should let them know that it is our God-given responsibility and duty to teach them the Word of God. Look in Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And notice verse 7. He says, hear the word of the Lord. You shall have it in your heart. But what does he say you should do with it? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know whose responsibility it is to teach the children? It's not the pastor's duty. His duty is to proclaim the whole counsel of God to all that are present. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's not the Christian school's responsibility. It's not everyone else's responsibility. It's the father's, the mother's, the parents' responsibility. Now, yes, the pastor can assist in that and should. The Christian school can assist in that, but it doesn't alleviate the parents' responsibility. You know, if you and I are going to bring children in this world, you know what? We need to be responsible and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and provoke them not to anger, as Ephesians 6:4 tells us. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That is our responsibility, if we're going to have children, to raise those children, not just financially provide for them, but to teach them the whole counsel of God. And the reason we're in the shape we're in is because we've had a generation, and I say this with all due respect, that have provided for their families in many ways, financially. But what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We can give our kids brand new cars, a nice house, all the nice clothing, but what will that profit them on the day when they depart this life, either in death or when the Lord comes back and they stand before a thrice holy God and He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. There's nothing wrong with having those things. But you know what's important to us is what will be important to our children. So it's our responsibility. And not only for the fathers and the mothers to teach their children, but as I said, it is the elders' responsibility to teach the young people. And I've seen it happen, and I'm not implying that it's happened here, so don't take this personal. But I've seen it happen. I've probably been guilty of it. Have we not seen? And what, I'll be honest with you. I will say this in commendation to New Life Baptist Church. I was raised in church all my life, and I've seen some good and some bad. But one of the negative things I've seen oftentimes is people will talk about some of the young people and how they're raising their children or what they're doing wrong, and they don't make their children behave. They don't do this. They don't do that. But not one of them has taken the time to put their arm around one of these young people and say, hey, let me tell you what God has said about doing this. Let me help you. I've seen that happen in this church. I've seen ladies take children and set them in the pew with them and try to assist the parents in helping teach the kids of how to behave in church. But yet we're quick to throw them under the bus for not doing so, but not encouraging them or showing them how to. And so I have seen that in a good light here at New Life. And so I want to commend you that have done that, and should continue to do that. But it is our responsibility to show them that we are God's authorized steward, to teach them. And let me say this. I may teach this with a little passion. Like I said, it's been a burden to me. But I want to tell you, and I mean this, I really do. I don't feel like I have arrived, or nor that I am the most qualified to teach these things. Some of these things I don't do perfectly, and some of these things are new to me. And so don't take it as he's preaching down to us, to me. I'm preaching to us when I say these things. And this next one is very convicting to me because it's not something that's been practiced on a regular basis in my home. But thirdly, we should be the prophets of our home by teaching through family worship. You remember Paul, what he said? He sought to what? Teach Israel, teach the Gentiles, to teach those there. And I believe in the book of Acts it mentions he sought to teach them the whole counsel of God. And that should be our desire and as parents, to teach our children the whole counsel of God. And to do that not just by bringing them to church. Yes, they can learn much of how to worship God. But you know, ultimately where children ought to learn how to worship God is in the home. By seeing us worship God. We're not necessarily, we should have a designated time where we set aside and spend some time with the Lord as a family. But not only in that, but when God does great things in our lives, do our children see us worshiping the Lord, praising God for answering those simple things? But fourthly, we should teach them by example. Being the prophet and teaching your family the Word of God. And I think this may be one of the most crucial because you all have heard it said, and I may have said it even here recently. But oftentimes it gets said, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. You can tell your children all the right things to do. You can show them word for word, line by line, precept by precept from the Word of God. And if they don't see it in your life, you know what they see? They see a hypocrite. And it doesn't mean what to them that it should because of the example that we are to them. You remember John there talking about Jesus being the prophet and teaching the Word of God. Did he just teach that by what he said? No. He lived it perfectly, didn't he? The Bible tells us in John 1 that he was the Word in the flesh. He was the living Word. He lived exactly what he said. He didn't just speak it, but he lived it. And you and I should do the very same thing. We should teach by example. You know the best way to teach my daughters to love the Word of God is for them to see me in the Word of God. Because I can tell them, hey, girls, you all should read your Bible every day. But if they don't see me pick my Bible up but to come to church, well, if it's that important, why aren't you doing it, Dad? Outside of the Word of God, your life, my life, is probably the greatest example, the greatest word that anybody else will read. And we should be examples to our children and to the lost that we come in contact with by how we carry ourselves. You know, and really, I think about this. We've all heard, well, do this, don't do that, or how to do this, how to do that, how to, you know, cultivate this, how to cultivate that, how to do that. Just focus your attention upon the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And if you focus upon the Lord and walk with God, people will take notice of that. They will see that. You don't have to, well, you should listen to Christian music instead of this, if Christian music is what you desire to listen to. And I don't say this boastful, but I would just tell you, I've never been a huge music buff, so this is, I really have nothing to glory in when I tell you this, but what little music I do enjoy is either hymns or Christian music. And so when I play music, it's not with the guys that I work with that are lost. It's not so much that I can witness to them. Now, I want to be a witness to them, but it's not, hey, I want to put these lyrics in their minds. That's what I want to listen to. And you know what? People notice. Hey, because that's what I listen to, they have no choice. It's my truck, my vehicle. They're stuck in it. But it's not just so I can say, well, I told them, or they had to listen. But that's so your Christian life lived out on a daily basis. And like I said, I don't say that. I'm just saying, walk with the Lord. Spend time with the Lord, and people will notice it. But fifthly, we should teach by sharing our life. Paul spoke openly about his problem, his afflictions, and his weaknesses. You can see much of that in 2 Corinthians when he talks about that. But we should be able to teach by sharing our lives with our children. You know, this is what God did. at this point in our life. That's what Deuteronomy said. Hey, I'm going to tell you these things. And he said, I want you to teach them to your children. You know what? You and I should have stories and be able to brag up on the Lord to our children and to those we come in contact with, not just by the Word of God and not to diminish that, but by seeing that Word lived out. You know the problem with the Word of God? There's no problem with the Word of God. Let me rephrase that. But the problem that many see with it is that it only becomes a book of facts, a book of history, a book of all the... Why? Because it's not a living book to the people of God. It's not real to us. But you know, the times that our Bible is best is when it comes alive before our very eyes in our own lives. When it doesn't just become a book of stories of the past, but when we see that same God that has done great miracles, great things in the people of God through the pages of Scripture, when we see God doing those things in our lives, it makes it all the more sweeter. And then you'll have no problem teaching it with passion. You'll have no problem living it by example. You'll have no problem in doing it for their maturity. But we should teach by example. And teach by sharing our lives. Dr. Beakey says, Paul openly spoke about his afflictions and weaknesses. He boasted in his weaknesses so others could see the power of Christ in him and the sufficiency of God's grace in his trials. He opened his life up to others so that they would open their lives to him. And he goes on to say, happy are the children who can say to their friends, my mom and dad are pretty neat. He said, I can talk to them about anything. That does not mean you act as their buddy or their best friend. That would negate your authority over them as godly parents and God's given ministers to them. But it does mean that we should strive to become their confidence in friendship and grow that grows as they mature. Jesus called his disciples what? Friends. And what did he say, John, in John 15, 13? Greater love hath no man than this, than what? That he lay down his life for his friends. That was my theme verse the last time I was in Afghanistan. I had it painted on the back of my turret, right up on the top of my truck. Although the Lord held an esteemed position above the disciples, he didn't command, in one sense he did command respect, but you know, ultimately he got respect by earning it. And although he could be their friend, Brother Danny, and yet not compromise being their God. And that's the way it should be for us as parents. We should be able to be friends to our children at the same time, not compromising our God-given duty and responsibility as the authority over them. And I, like I said, I probably, these girls could tell you, I may have failed at these things many times over. But it doesn't mean that I don't strive to do those things just because I failed in the past. The Bible says the just man falls seven times and riseth again. So you may have failed in many of these areas. But as Pastor said, we serve a giving God, but we serve a gracious God too, a forgiving God. And He will restore us. He doesn't expect perfection. He knows before we even make the very sins and the very mistakes we make that we were going to do it. And yet He loves us anyways. So we should teach by example. But not lastly, as far as being a prophet in, to the fathers, being the prophet to their families, we should teach for holy maturity, for holistic living. We should train their minds, but not just to have a bunch of facts. But what is the purpose in getting doctrine into the mind? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do we hear? Through the mind, through the ears. How do we learn? But if that's all we have is just a head knowledge, then we have really profited ourselves very little. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. But the desire should be to see that goes into the mind, and what happens? It pricks the heart and changes the heart. He says, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. And in likewise, turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. So we should train them, not just for the sake of getting the right results. And I'm conscious of this often with the girls. You know, my desire when they are wrong in correcting them is not just to correct that action so they don't do that, but it is to get to the heart that caused that action. Because if all I do is just change the action, what am I going to do when they turn 18, when dad's not there to tell them, hey, don't do that, don't do this? You see, the only thing that can grip the heart, that can grasp the mind and change the will, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else is just reformation. Just, we can reform. I don't want to see my girls reformed. I want to see them regenerated. I want to see them know the Lord. How best to do that? See their dad know the Lord. And not just knowing Him and knowing about Him and being able to stand behind this little podium here and tell you about Him, but to see that lived out in his life on a daily basis. And I fail often at that, and I mean that. We all do. But we should teach for holy maturity. Do you realize just teaching your kids social graces is of great value in a Christian sense? We talk about social graces, being well trained in the mind for respect of their elders, respect for others, kindness, teaching them to be kind, teaching them to be grateful, have a heart of gratitude, thankful, appreciative for things that people have done, teaching them to have compassion on people that don't deserve it. Maybe even people that may make them mad or have offended them. Teaching them to sacrifice. Teaching them to serve others. See, all these things are what the greatest prophet ever lived was. He did all those things. And so in teaching our children those very social graces, you know what we're teaching them? Christ. And we can show them, hey, this is not just to make you a better citizen. This is who your Savior is. Dr. Beakey says, teach your children the facts of life, discussing openly the goodness and spiritual significance and God-given boundaries of their sexuality. Don't leave that education to their peers. You know who should teach your children about those things? You should. You know them better than anybody else and where they're at. And I can promise you, if you don't, I know parents that said, hey, you know what? They can learn the same way I did. And you know what? They will. And generally speaking, it won't be good when they learn that way. It is our duties as fathers and mothers and Christians to teach others about Jesus Christ. To be the prophet of our homes. To be the prophets in our society. You know, the reason our nation's in the shape it's in is because men have dropped the ball in the home. You've got women having to fulfill roles that they weren't created to do. And not that they can't do it. It's roles not given by God. And they've done it. Why? Because they had to. Because men didn't. I put 90% of it on the men. Now, women have failed in trying to usurp their God-given roles. But most of it becomes because fathers. You look at the modern America, Pastor, you just mentioned it. The missionaries in these foreign countries. 96% of these children in institutions and not homes. You know the problem with the inner city? You know the problem with downtown Lexington? Go look at how many children are raised without a father. And then look in the churches. Yeah, the family may be intact. They may be married. They may live under the same roof, but that's not the standard. We should be living the way God has commanded us to live. Husbands loving their wives, sacrificing themselves for them, giving themselves for their children and their families. And in likewise, wives loving their husband or respecting their husbands and serving the Lord, and children following their parents as they follow the Lord. We're in the mess we're in because we're not walking according to this book. But as I said earlier, and then I'll say again in closing, I don't want to just leave you here with no hope, say, well, we're in the mess we're in. We've all made mistakes. We've messed up. The good news is God made a way for all those mistakes in the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. And not did he didn't just come and live that life perfectly, but he laid it down and took it up 3 days later. And he recorded it in these 66 books that you and I may know him. And he offers forgiveness for those sins, for those failures, if we'll simply repent and put our trust in him. He'll save us. And you may be here and you may be a Christian. You may have failed as parents. You may have failed as a grandparent. You may have failed as a church member. But it's never too late. Repentance. Change of mind, change of direction. Acknowledge that, confess that, and God will honor that. That doesn't mean He'll fix everything. Sin has consequences. But God will restore us and use us if we'll seek Him first. May we as men lead our families in a holiness, in a way that's pleasing to God. That it may turn the hearts, not the minds, not just the actions, but the hearts of the children. Not just to their earthly father, but their heavenly father. The one main primary duty that we have as fathers, as mothers, is to point our children to Jesus Christ, to live a life that is fixed upon Him and Him alone. May God grant us the mercy to do so. Let us have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the people's kind attention here this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the parents, the grandparents, fellow church members, the Christians, the salt and the light that this world so desperately needs. Lord, help us to have a heart, first and foremost, fixed upon you, that we would live in a way that's pleasing to you, that we would lead and guide our families in righteousness. And may you turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, but ultimately to their heavenly Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Lord, I realize even through the failures that I would have failed even far more often and far greater outside of you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for our church and our pastor and his family. I pray that you would lead and guide him and Sister Lydia as they minister here to us and with us. Thank you for them. I pray that, Lord, you would continue to provide their needs, more so than physically, spiritually, that you would encourage them, that you would love on them and help us do that, and be the hands that would do that, that would love on them and let them know that their work is not in vain, their labor is not in vain. Thank you for them, and thank you for our church family. Thank you for each and every one that's here this evening. May we take to heart what's been said, not because of the speaker that's behind this pulpit, but the speaker that has authored the original words. That we may live in a way that's pleasing to our Savior. I pray for those that don't know you here this evening, Lord, that you would stir their hearts, convict them of their sin, that they would surrender their lives to you, and that you would use them for your glory and your honor. And in Jesus' name I pray, and amen.